Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. You know, I've found myself saying something multiple times recently. When it comes to revival, you've probably maybe you grew up in a church where they would have like week-long services, and they would call it like revival services. And revival's a good thing. But here's the thing about revival. We can't schedule a revival. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of weird. I get what they're trying to do. They're setting aside like this special week, a time in God's word where God's word might penetrate hearts in maybe a more particular way. But we really can't schedule revival. We can certainly pray for revival, but we never know when revival may come. And the last couple weeks, I have found myself saying this multiple times to people. I feel like our church is going through a mini revival. I really believe that. I have just been so encouraged by the way God is moving upon hearts of people in our local church here. Many of you have emailed me or you have called me personally, and we have even been able to witness firsthand the way the Spirit is working upon hearts and lives. We have, I don't know if you ever read our emails, but at the bottom of our email, we have this thing called Something to Celebrate. And if you haven't been reading our emails, we've been celebrating some really cool things which are indicative of revival of heart. So for example, we had over 25 people register to be in a small group this past fall. You can clap for that. Yeah, that's great. But people just saying, hey, I just want to go a little bit deeper. I want to live in community. I want to get an opportunity to maybe apply God's word. Now, that doesn't mean people who aren't in small group don't want that same thing. I'm just saying like hearts are being stirred. And it's like, hey, I want to jump in a group. And we've onboarded 12 new people onto our serve teams. People saying, hey, I want to use my gifts to serve the Lord. Multiple weeks in a row now, we have had new people on our stage leading us in worship. People who are gifted. And my son being one of them this week, I was a proud dad. I think that's maybe why I was thrown off. I was kind of tearing up on the front row. It's a weird thing. Like, there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in truth. Isn't that the truth, mom and dads? And I know my kids aren't perfect, but it excites me when they want to serve the Lord and use their gifts for the Lord. So it was exciting for me to see my son up there today. I'm grateful for Athena. Can we thank Athena for leading us in worship today? I mean, you've probably seen Athena before. Athena is now a graduate of Liberty University. She's been with us multiple times in the past with a team from Liberty that would come down from time to time and lead us in worship. And yet she set aside today to just come and worship with us. I'm so grateful for her and for her friendship. But here's my point. I believe God is doing something. The whole purpose of this six-week sermon series that we're closing down today, we're calling it Start Here. The whole purpose of it, though, is to revive our hearts so that we might leave this place and go out and make more disciples. Really, really quickly, let me just outline for you. You might want to take a picture of this. Here's the purpose of this series. Purpose number one for our church family is simply to provide clarity on what it means to be a disciple. We want you to understand firsthand what it means to be a disciple. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18, he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart, and he says this, may be enlightened, that you might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Like sometimes we go through life maybe with a little bit of confusion, regarding what is our calling. The purpose of this series is simply to provide clarity on what it means to be a disciple. Second, it's to establish a consistency as we seek to make more and better disciples. That's why we're doing this series. We want consistency as we make disciples. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, make my joy complete. And he gives them three ways to make his joy complete. He says, by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, and ultimately intent on one purpose. And that's our goal here. We want to establish consistency as we seek to make disciples here at Vertical Church. Third purpose for this series is to foster maturity in our life as disciples. You know, as Christians, we're never done growing. You know, some of us have had the awesome opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. And if you're still here on this earth, ultimately, it's so that you can be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And what we want to do as a church family is we want to foster that within the lives of each other. We want to foster maturity within the lives of each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Again, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, here's the goal. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's what we want for each person who calls Vertical Church their home. Listen, the Christian life isn't about perfection, but it is about direction. And our church family is all about coming together as one body seeking to foster maturity with one another. Last but not least, here's the fourth reason why we're doing this series. The fourth purpose is to bolster. I like that word, bolster. I don't use that word enough. We want to bolster, strong word. We want to create urgency for making disciples. That's my heart for our church family. I want to bolster you. I want you to bolster me. I want us collectively bolstering each other in an urgent way for making disciples. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention how you walk so that you grow in your discipleship, basically. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Listen, loved ones, it's so easy for me personally to be sidetracked when it comes to my Christian life. I find myself enamored with things, pursuing things that ultimately, that's not my purpose for existence. And so this whole sermon series, my prayer for this whole sermon series is that it will create an urgency within each of us to make more and better disciples. So to help this sermon series to become a way of life so that you grow in your discipleship and in your discipleship, we have a tool that I would like to give to you. Ushers, you can come at this time. Here's the tool right here. We want to give each of you this small little tool. On the front of this small little tool, it has our mission statement. It's just a reminder for you to remember as a part of this faith family why we're here and what we're doing. We exist, Vertical Church exists. We exist to make more and better disciples who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and lead like Christ strategically. And then, of course, on the back of this card is basically this chart. It's the sermon series that I've been preaching through these last 6 weeks. I want to encourage you to take this card and whatever Bible that you find yourself reading the most, when you spend your time individually with the Lord, because we've had this spiritual discipline series, right? And hopefully it revived your heart to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis. Listen, grab that Bible, grab that word of God that you like to hear from God in, and put this in that Bible. And if you're like me, go buy yourself some Micron pens. Micron 01 pens, baby, they're the best. And you can use this nice card so you get nice straight lines when you underline in your Bible. It's a beautiful thing, you'll thank me. But use this to help you as you highlight. But most of all, church family, here's what I want you to do with this card. Here's what I want you to do with the card. Please listen. I want you, when you're spending time with the Lord, I want you to pray over this card. I want you to pray over this card for you personally, and I want you to pray over this card for our church family collectively. This is why we're here. This is our purpose. And so I trust that this series, as we close it out today, will be a blessing to our church and that we might experience more revival. That song that we just sung, Spirit of the Living God, I do feel like in a special way these last 6 weeks, he is descending upon us in a more special way. We're always sealed by the Spirit. The moment you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, You're sealed by the Spirit. He's with you. But one sealing, I frame it this way, one sealing, many fillings. Does that make sense? One sealing, many fillings. It's kind of like a cup of water, and I have like half a water bottle today. But ultimately, we want to be filled up, right? And that's just it with the Spirit of the living God. We want to be full so that we can do ministry. So I trust that this sermon series and this card will continue to be a great tool for you. Many of you have probably heard the name Joshua Chamberlain. Maybe you're familiar, maybe like me, you like history. Maybe you know Joshua Chamberlain. Joshua Chamberlain, he was a college professor at Bowdoin College. He volunteered to join the Union Army during the Civil War. He earned the Medal of Honor for his heroic efforts at the Battle of Gettysburg. He and the men of Maine were holding the left flank at Little Round Top. If they failed to hold their line, the Union position would ultimately be lost, probably along with the battle and potentially the war. It's the Battle of Gettysburg. It's a critical war. And the battle wasn't going well for Chamberlain and the men of Maine. They were running out of ammunition along with many casualties. The situation was looking very bleak for Chamberlain and his men. However, rather than running or retreating, here's what you must get. Chamberlain took a risk. Rather than running, rather than retreating, Chamberlain took a risk. He ordered his men to fix their bayonets and charge down the hill. And amazingly, for several hours, with little or no ammunition, for hours, these men kept fighting. And they captured 101 Confederate soldiers and successfully saved the flank. Here's what I want you to understand. His mindset, this refuse to lose mentality, this stand firm mentality, his mindset helped him accomplish the mission. And listen, loved ones, as we're closing out our sermon series on making more and better disciples, we're at the very bottom of the chart, living for Christ strategically. Listen, if we are going to live for Christ or lead like Christ, strategically, it requires a missional mindset. Leading like Christ strategically, ignore the big idea, I put it wrong in my notes. Leading like Christ strategically requires a missional mindset. I love what Christopher Wright says about this missional mindset that each of us must have. He says this, Jesus did not give a mission to his church. Get that? Jesus did not give a mission to his church. He formed a church for his mission. Did you get it? You see the difference there? He formed a church for his mission. We get to come alongside of Jesus. And listen, loved ones, Jesus' expectation is for you and I as his disciples to live on mission, to lead out on mission. If you have your Bibles, turn with me if you're not already there. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. I'm gonna read all the way through chapter 10, verse 15. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest." Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions, "Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim, 'The kingdom of heaven has come near.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it, but if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave that house or town, truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. This morning I want to share with you 7 principles. I know that's a lot. Some of you are already nervous, and I don't blame you. I know my track record as well. 7 principles to live by as you live a sent life. Hey, listen, if we want to make more and better disciples, we get our mission statement out of Mark 8, verse 34. Deny yourself. Love Christ supremely. Take up the cross. Live for Christ sacrificially. Follow after me. Lead like Christ strategically. If we want, as Christopher Wright says, if we want to be a church that's on mission, there are 7 principles that we must live by if we're going to live this sent life. And number one is simply this. You got to see the big picture. You've got to see the big picture. As we come to verses 35 and 36, it's important to know the background. Some false accusations have been already made about Jesus. Specifically, if you just back up a couple verses, you're gonna see that the big accusation at this point in time is people are saying, like, he's in collusion with demons. Like, how ridiculous is that? Basically, they saw that he had this ability to cast out demons, and rather than the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin surrendering to Jesus as Lord and submitting to him, they make this false accusation, and they're like, if you're able to do that, you must be in collusion with these demons. But that's not the only accusation that was being made about Jesus during his earthly ministry. However, that's the big one right here. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I'm doing ministry and I'm seeking to love on people and I'm seeking to serve people and I'm seeking to point them to the kingdom of God, and then, like, people start making false accusations to me, how do you think that works for me? How does it work for you? Like, it can derail you, right? You can become sidetracked. You can become discouraged. You might even want to pull back. That's not Jesus, though. What I love about Jesus is in this moment, he sees the big picture. We see it in verses 35 and 36. He continues going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news, healing the diseases. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, here's the deal. Sometimes in life, when the accusations are being made, we don't see the big picture. Even when it comes to maybe our parenting or maybe in our workplace, you know, it's easy to get tunnel vision on what we're seeking to accomplish, but that's not Jesus. I love this right here. In verse 36, he sees the big picture. What's the big picture? Look at verse 36. He sees that people are distressed and dejected. That's the big picture. That's what you and I have to see as well. There are people who are distressed and dejected. They are, it says, like sheep without a shepherd. Let me back up and just say this about that word distressed. It's really this idea of people. There are people in the community that Jesus was in, just like the community that you and I live in. They're battered. They're bruised. They're mangled. They're exhausted. They're worn out. They're helpless and they're hopeless. I think of just the people that sometimes we come in contact with on a daily basis. We see them as we're in our vehicles and we're pulling up to the stop sign or to the red light, and they're right on the side of the road, right to the right of us, right? Those are the people that Jesus had a heart for. The one who struggled with addiction, the person who was homeless, the lonely, the ones who were selling their body. They're battered, they're bruised, they're mangled. That's what Jesus sees when he sees this crowd. Basically, what Jesus is seeing is he's seeing, and this is what we must understand, loved ones, he's seeing people whose lives have been devastated because of sinful decisions. And he calls them sheep without a shepherd. Meaning, they don't have a person in their life to protect them. They don't have a person to care for them or guide them or provide for them. In this city that Jesus was in, of 3 million people, he's scanning the landscape, he's seeing the people, and he sees so many people without a shepherd. They needed help. They needed healing. That's the big picture. People shredded by sin and without hope. No shepherd to care for their souls. And when he sees that crowd in verse 36, do you feel the weight of the people he's looking at? When he sees those people in verse 36, what does it say that he had? He had compassion. His gut reaction was sympathy. It's kind of like when you and I, maybe just even recently, I was in a social setting where there was a person in that situation who had experienced an extreme handicap because of an accident. And immediately when you see someone who is not, when you see a person who's been battered, basically, and when you see someone who's mangled, right, your heart, naturally, there's this heart of sympathy. Well, listen, that's Christ when he sees people who have no Savior. As he scans the crowd and he sees those who haven't followed the way of the King, his sympathetic heart immediately comes out. He hates the fact that people have been devastated by sin. That's how Christ saw people. They are not whole. They're incomplete. He calls them sheep without a shepherd. And listen, church, when we see the big picture, when we really see the big picture, when you see the people that God has placed in your community in that way, you're gonna live a sent life. And in verse 35, that's exactly what Jesus does. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says that he went throughout all the cities and villages. He went throughout all the cities and villages. There were 200 cities and villages in the Galilean region, about 3 million people at that time. That's what commentators guesstimate. 3 million people. And what Jesus wanted is he wanted every man, woman, and child to have the opportunity to receive and respond to the gospel message. So Jesus didn't stay in one location. That's why oftentimes around here we say this. We say mission means movement, right? You've heard me say that before. Mission means movement. That's Jesus right here. He goes through all the cities and he goes through all the villages and he's looking for the sheep without a shepherd. And listen, loved ones, this is just a little side note, but this is the reason, this is the why behind the what of what we're doing when it comes to selling this building and moving back into High Point. Okay? That's the why behind the what. The reason why we're gonna leave this big, beautiful building and go to a, let's just say, a big building that's less beautiful. Let's just call it that for now, all right? Is we want to go where the people are. We said last week that the city of High Point has many people who are, like it's this right here, they're distressed and they're dejected. And notice what Jesus did when he arrived in these cities. And this is what we want to do right here. All right, it says he went to their synagogue, okay? He went to their synagogue. Now, some of you are like, all right, what's a synagogue? A synagogue was the center for Jewish community life and social activity, basically. Remember when the Israelites, they went through this like 70-year captivity with the Babylonians, remember that? Well, what they did is they created these gathering places. Basically, this gathering place would be kind of like their town hall. It would be their courthouse. It would be the place of instruction, and they called it a synagogue. And basically, on Sabbath, though, the synagogue was also used as the place of worship. It's where they would read scripture, and they would teach scripture, and they would pray. And basically, Jesus is doing just that. He is going to the synagogues. He's going to the gathering place, and he's teaching. Again, that's why we're going back to the city. Like, I really want, and I just want to paint a little bit of vision, just a little TV timeout. Like, this new place that we're getting has, like, this really cool coffee shop, right? I've talked to you about that. Has this coffee shop right there. Like, it's part of the building. It used to be a Starbucks when it operated as Barnes & Noble. Like, my hope and my prayer is that that coffee shop will become a little High Point synagogue, if you will. It becomes a gathering place. It becomes a place where it becomes a hub for activity in social life within our city, so that, like Jesus, like, we can meet the people where they're at. What I love about Jesus, though, is his ministry. It's multifaceted. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, not only, though, did he go to the synagogue. We can't wait for the people to come to us, even if we have a really cool coffee shop, okay? If we're gonna live a sent life, look what verse 35 says. He went out into the streets, to the shores in the countryside, and what does it say next? Say it with me. You see it? It's on the screen. Preaching the gospel of his kingdom. You see it? Is it up there? Yeah? Okay. See it right there, verse 35? Preaching the good news. Like, the gospel demands a verbal transaction. You can't love people into heaven. And so what Jesus is doing is he's giving the good news of the kingdom. He's telling them, hey, I am king. He's talking about himself here. Christ is king, and he's gonna rule with justice and with mercy and love, and he's gonna supply all your needs physically and spiritually. And he's trying to capture the hearts of the people with the good news. And in order to authenticate his message, that he's truly the king who will rule with mercy and love and meet people's spiritual needs, what did he do? He healed, the text says, he healed every disease and every affliction. Jesus blessed all the people with every disease. He healed every disease and every affliction. And listen, loved ones, when it comes to us being disciples and leading strategically and living a sent life, we should have this same kind of mindset when it comes to our city and our community and the place where God has placed each and every one of us. This is our heart right here. Preach the good news, but we with that message, acts of love. You know, I said this last week, maybe you weren't here. I just want to get it in your head. I want you to hear it. And this isn't the only time that you're going to hear it. We're going to keep going back to this. The city that we are going to be right in the middle of has a poverty rate of 19.4%. The United States average is 12.3%. The High Point Greensboro area is consistently ranked in the top 10 per capita when it comes to the hungriest cities in the country. Food hardship rate for residents polled in the 27260 zip code, which is basically the zip code between the city and where we are right now, is nearly 48%. The center city of High Point has 6 adjacent food deserts. 3 of the 20 poorest census tracts in North Carolina are in High Point. Are you seeing a need, loved ones? Are you seeing a need? There's a need. There's a need. And it's so easy to miss the big picture. There are people in our community, they are massive amounts of people, people without a king, and they have serious needs. You know, one of the fun things for small group this week, I don't know if your group got to do this. I think my Wednesday night group did this, but my Monday night group didn't do this. So leadership fail on Monday night, but we did this on Wednesday night, and hopefully some of our other groups were able to do this. But one of the questions was simply this. If money was no barrier in knowing the context of our city, money's no barrier in knowing the context of our city, what would we do for ministry when we move back into High Point? Isn't that a fun question to think about? And we have all the money, we have all the funds. Money's no barrier. And knowing the context, what we would do, what would we do as a church family? And one of the groups I was in, they came up with this really cool idea we started talking about. Is like we're on board with this whole like mission bus type thing. It would be so cool to get this like old school bus and take out all the seats. And you know, we would have like a clothes closet in the bus and a food bank in the bus. And we would like go to where the people are in the city, kind of like Jesus. Like he's just kind of searching through the cities and the villages. And we would go out there, we'd roll on up, and we'd have a little cookout and feed them some burgers and some dog. Be like, hey, come on in the bus. What do you need? Isn't that kind of fun to think about? It's kind of cool. Kind of cool. Listen, essentially that's what Jesus is doing. He sees the big picture. He's ministering to social needs, but he's also seeing the huge spiritual need. That's the big picture right there. And we must adopt the heart of our Savior. And that's the second principle to live by right there. If we want to live a sent life and be a sending church, we must adopt the heart of the Savior. After seeing the massive amount of lost people in the cities and towns aimlessly wandering with no direction, Jesus says something to his disciples. But what he says in verse, by what he says, excuse me, in verse 37, we see the heart of God. Because, see, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Like what you say is reflective of what's inside of you. And we see that our God, our Savior, he's a sending God. Just as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He, come on, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave, he sent his only son. What does Jesus do right now, starting in verse 37? Well, we're gonna see that he sends his people so that others may be saved. Verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, or the harvest is abundant. There were many people in the cities and the villages that Christ, he's scanning the landscape and he sees that there are many people who are ready to be harvested. They want to flee the wrath of God. They would love to be in the kingdom of God just like you this morning. Like they are ready to respond. In John chapter 4, Jesus says it another way. He says that they are white unto harvest. But we have a problem. What's it say? What's the problem? Look at the verse. The workers, yeah. The workers are few. You know, my wife grew up on a family farm, and at this time of year, like it's the same story every year. We have a bunch of apple trees. And some years are better than others, but like sometimes there's an abundance of apples. And so my mother-in-law will call and she'll say, hey, look, if you want the applesauce, which she makes some killer applesauce, let me just tell you. If you want the applesauce, if you want the apple pie, and if you want the apple crisp, she's like, you gotta get up here because this isn't a one-man job. There's an abundance of harvest. And listen, loved ones, I share that with you because the same is true right here. There's an abundance of harvest. And it's not a one-man job. But sadly, there are few workers for the harvest. What Jesus does in verse 1 is he calls the 11 faithful. We say 11 because one of them is Judas in there, and we know he's going to be unfaithful. But he calls the faithful, and he gives them authority. He sends them out. He says, hey, you go, and you're going to have the authority to, and basically, this is a transition in Christ's ministry, by the way. I forgot to mention that on the front end. Up until this point, like Christ is doing everything, pretty much. So that's really how discipleship works most of the time, right? It's like, here's how you mentor people. This is really simple. You want to be a great mentor? Hey, do this. Like, just grab someone and take them with you wherever you go and model good behavior, okay? Like things, I've said this before, things are more often caught than taught. You want to be a good mentor? Just be like, hey man, hey, come with me to the hospital. This is how you pray with people when they're going through a trial in a hospital. This is how you do kids ministry. Just watch. And then over time, what you do is as you've been pouring into them, you over time you give them more and more responsibility. Well, now's the time for the disciples. And so what Jesus has done, they've been with them. And now he's sending them out to do what he had been doing. And notice, though, I love this. Again, this is the heart of our Savior, to live a sent life. This is part of discipleship. Don't miss it. Like this little cue card that you got, not optional. I don't have the gift for evangelism. Doesn't matter. You're a disciple. We need to live a sent life. This is his heart. But notice what he does, though. If this is our heart, to live a sin life so that others can be saved, what must we do? Notice the instruction the Lord gives, verse 38. He says, therefore, I love this, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know, I find this fascinating. You might want to write this down. Prayers of intercession are a huge part of the mission. Don't miss that. Prayers of intercession are a huge part of the mission. Before we start witnessing, we got to be praying. I think the reason Jesus tells us to pray is for a few reasons. Number one, our natural tendency, like if you're like me, and maybe you're not, I like, this is how I preach. I tell you guys this all the time. Like, why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus saying this? And of course, I'm looking at other gospel stories and I'm thinking about those, but I'm also thinking about my life because I'm a disciple. Why is Jesus saying this? Here's why. Here's the why for Matt McCarthy. Because my natural tendency is to not live missionally. I confess that to you. It's not my natural tendency. I fail to view people eternally, meaning I fail to see the people that don't know Jesus as people with an eternal soul, and it's going to spend, like, they're going somewhere eternally. You tracking with me? Like, I view people as people, and I forget that there's eternity that awaits for these people. And frankly, I live fearfully when it comes to sharing the gospel. So Jesus is like, you got to pray before you go. So real quick, a few practical ways to pray. It's not on the screen, so let me rattle them off to you. Number one, ask God for a love for the lost. Like let's just ask God, like, God, give me a love for the lost. Help me to really love lost people. Like, I'm really good at loving people who are just like me. When they think different than me, and I'm not even gonna go there. But you know what I'm saying? Like, when you're like looking at their Facebook and like you're just like wanting to jump into that screen, you know what I'm saying? What? Because they think differently than you? Man, ask God for love for the lost. Second, ask God to lead you to the right people. Ask God to lead you to the right people. Like, who are the people that maybe the Holy Spirit is already working on? And there's this whole, as the Reformers would call it, the order of salutis, which is the order of salvation. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit starts softening hearts before conversion. Don't you believe that? So ask God to lead us to the right people. Number three, ask God to create chemistry. I know that sounds kind of silly, but your first interaction with someone, the best interaction is not to walk up to this random stranger. If you really want to reach lost people and just start grilling them about their faith, and you know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm just saying, like, as you're scanning the city, as you're scanning your community, as you're seeing the people that God has placed in your life who are sheep without a shepherd, ask God to create chemistry. And then number four, ask God for boldness to speak. In fact, Peter in Acts actually prayed that way for himself. You know, these disciples who like basically got this whole thing going for us, God entrusted the mission with 12, and now 2,000 years later, it's still going on because of their boldness. That wasn't their natural propensity. Peter, I think it's in Acts chapter 5, he prays specifically for boldness to preach the gospel. And then last but not least, number five, ask God for wisdom to navigate the conversation. I've been there, man. I've been there sharing the gospel with people, and I don't even know where I'm gonna go. And I'm just like, Holy Spirit, you better guide me. And then you just start like talking. You're forgetting these conversations where you're talking. You're like, where did that come from? Isn't that cool? That is the Spirit of the living God speaking through you. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Ask God for wisdom. And what I love, Warren Risby writes this. He says this, in the same way, when we pray as he commanded, we will see what he saw, feel what he felt, and do what he did. God will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe. Oftentimes, when we pray for the Lord to send someone to witness, we end up becoming that witness. And this leads to a third principle. Number three, embrace the culture. Embrace the culture. Jesus sends out the 12, and notice his next instructions. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles. Don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost people of the house of Israel. What's going on here? I thought, for God so loved the world. This doesn't sound loving. It sounds like Jesus has favorites. While there are other places in Matthew 8, Matthew 21, Matthew 25, where the mission includes people who aren't Jews. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the 100 plus disciples to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Our responsibility, loved ones, is every man, woman, and child, regardless of race or religion. And the reason Jesus tells the disciples to not go into any area belonging to the Gentiles or the Samaritans is because the Jews had a bias against anybody who wasn't just like them. The Gentiles, basically, they wouldn't allow Jews in their home. Or excuse me, the Jews wouldn't allow Gentiles in their home because they're considered unclean. So Jesus knew you can't reach a culture you don't embrace. And listen, if we're going to be a church that's living with a sent mentality, listen, we need to embrace the culture that God puts us in. We need to love people that aren't just like us. We need to love our city well. You know, there's a story of a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, and I don't have time to get into the whole story. He was a missionary in China. And Hudson Taylor almost went home when he went to China. He almost went home because when he got there, he was this Englishman and he was living as an Englishman in China. And people, he was sharing the gospel and he was seeking to try to love people the best he could with this language barrier, but no one would respond to his message until, you remember the story of Hudson Taylor? What did he do? Like, he started dressing like the Chinese people. And once he started really acclimating to the Chinese culture and loving on the people and really being a part of that native land, when the people really began to accept him. And long story short, Taylor ends up staying, and he was responsible for over 18,000 conversions. This is a man who almost went home. He was seeing no fruit. This leads to a fourth principle to live by. We see it in verses 7 and 8. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. This passage marks a significant transition when it comes to Jesus' mission. As I said before, the disciples were watching and listening to Jesus' ministry. Now they're working and leading Jesus' ministry. And in verse 7, he continues his instructions. His instructions, unlike my sermons, are short and sweet. Only two parts, spiritual and social. It's not one or the other. It's not either or. It's both and. Following the instructions are essential to completing this. Look what he says. The instructions to love your neighbor are simply this. As you grow, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those with leprosy. Drive out demons. Listen, loving your neighbor. Listen, loved ones, we must get this. It's not an either or. It's a both and. As I said before, the gospel demands a verbal transaction. We must proclaim the gospel message in our going. The harvest is ready, the text says. It's the job of the laborer to love his neighbor by heralding. That's what that word is. He says, preach. As you proclaim the kingdom of God, we need to herald. The king is coming. The king is coming. Today's the day. Share the gospel message. Love on people. Notice 5. We find it in verses 9 and 10. Loving your neighbor rightly is costly. This leads to a fifth principle. If we want to live as sent people, hold loosely to your treasure. Listen, if you're going to live sent life, if you're going to impact lives for the kingdom of God, hold loosely to your treasure. There's a cost. Verse 9, don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. Basically, gold, silver, and copper were the three mills used for coins. Jesus tells the disciples to go out on the mission. Get this. This is crazy. He's like, no money, no food, no staff, no sandals. Why would he say that? And listen, he's not promoting asceticism, by the way. Like, the less I have, the more spiritual I am. The reason he says this is because money and materialism are the two obstacles that often prevent saved people from being sent people. Did you get that? That's why he's saying this. Money and materialism, those are the two things that oftentimes hold saved people from being sent people. We love our stuff. We love our safety. And Jesus, he gives this command to see if his faith will put him first in their life. That's what's going on here. He's wanting to know, are these guys, they're going out on their first mission, are they going to trust me for their needs? And as you can see, being a sending church and living a sent life, if this is really who we want to be, I mean, there's a cost. Like, this isn't easy. It means sacrificing greatly and trusting God continually. And notice the sixth principle of living like this sent lifestyle. It's found in verse 11. Jesus tells the disciples to look to partner with others in the mission. I love this. Look to partner. Look at verse 11. He says, as you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Basically, Jesus is like, don't do mission alone. We're better together. As you seek, listen, church family, even as we seek, like, I really hope, the same way we onboarded more people onto ministry teams, the same way we onboarded more people into small groups, my prayer for this sermon and for this series and this last point, and we save the best for last, is that we will just... The Holy Spirit will revive our hearts where we're like, man, I just want to be bold in my witness. I want to be bold. But listen, as you're bold in your witness and as you're faithful in your witness, like, you don't have to go at it alone. Like, grab one of your other brothers or sisters in Christ. Like, do it together. You're better together. Like, think strategically. If there are people in this church that live in your neighborhood, or maybe you're in the same workspace, or maybe you go to the same pool, or maybe your kids go to the same school, like, collaborate together and be like, hey, I think they might need Jesus. And when it comes to our church corporately, listen, I'm all about partnerships. We are, just so you know, if you're checking out Vertical Church, we're an autonomous church. Like, we make our own decisions. We are not married to our partnerships. We evaluate partnerships basically in this way. Do they have momentum in the mission? Are they doing things we would like to do but we can't yet do? And does it benefit us? But listen, we are always looking for gospel partners, and we want to be a church family that just, like, kind of like helps by pouring gas on the fire. That's why we do stuff with Elam. That's why we do stuff in Togo. But listen, if we're going to be ascending church, if we're going to live sent lives, we need to partner. And then last but not least, in all of this, as the Lord revives your heart, and you're like, man, I want to get after it for the kingdom of God. Yeah, I see the harvest out there. And I want to be the instrument that God uses to proclaim his message and see people respond in saving faith. Listen, view faithfulness as the measure, not fruitfulness. Some of you are going to water, some of you are going to harvest, and sometimes we become discouraged when we're being bold in our witness, and when we're faithfully proclaiming, we're not seeing the results, and so we shrink back. Hey, listen, don't view fruitfulness as the measuring stick, view faithfulness as the measure. Verse 12, greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it's unworthy, let your place return to you. And then verse 14, Jesus knows what's gonna happen. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that they're going to come back potentially discouraged because there's no fruit. And so what does he say? If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Listen, church family, our calling, as Christ sends us, is to be faithful. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit who makes our faithfulness fruitful. As we close our time in God's word and as our worship team comes, just three reflection questions that I want you to be asking yourself as we end our time in God's word here today in Matthew 9, but really a few questions as it relates to this sermon series. For those of you who are new, at the end of every sermon, we have reflection questions because we just don't want to hear a message. James, the half-brother of Christ, says that we are to hold God's word before us as a mirror. And as we look at it as a mirror, we see some imperfections. And so now's the time, in the stillness of the moment, if we want revival, if our hearts want to be revived so that we're faithful in our witness, it's to just reflect upon a few questions right now. The first question is simply this. Do I have a missional mindset? Do I have a missional mindset? Like, do I love lost people? Do I know lost people? Am I seeking opportunities to get to know people that maybe don't know Jesus Christ? And when I get together with them, is it to just talk about, you know, the Panthers and football or the weather and our kids and the school? Or is it like, man, I just want to push them. I want to point them to Jesus. I want to tell them about the King. Do you have a missional mindset? In this moment, if you're struggling with a missional mindset, just talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord, hey, Holy Spirit, will you give me a missional mindset? As a result of the word that I've heard today, will you create within me a desire to faithfully engage lost people with the gospel? Number two, who is one person that God is calling you to share the gospel with? I want you to think about that for a minute. There's gonna be this awkward pause in just a second, but I want you to take 30 seconds and I want you to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, right now, show me the one. Show me the one. Let's pause. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member that you've been estranged from. Maybe it's a neighbor that, believe it or not, maybe you've never even introduced yourself to them, but you know that they need Jesus. That's okay. The Holy Spirit's putting them on your heart right now. Who's your one? And last but not least, third question, what one or two ways would you like to grow as a disciple based upon this series? What one or two ways? You know, I like just like sometimes we can go into anything and it's like we try to take the whole thing, we try to eat the whole elephant at once, right? Like, let's not do that. What's one or two ways? One or two ways you would like to grow as a disciple based upon this series so that we collectively, as a church family, can make more and better disciples. Father, thank you for the time in God's word this morning. God, we thank you for the fact that you are a God of second chances. We don't have to live perfectly because Christ lived perfectly for us. Now we have the opportunity. Now we have the opportunity to hear from your word and to grow in our discipleship by just responding to the word that we receive today, by submitting to the Lord, whose name is Jesus, by following the leading of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you continue to work in our lives individually, in our church family corporately? Will you continue to revive us all for your glory? In It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.